Good morning. How are you guys doing today? I had to take my jacket. In the first service, I forgot I almost boiled up here. I was sweating. And you never hear me say that, but I was kind of warm. Thanks for coming today. If you're visiting us for the first time, we are in this sermon series called Immorals, and I'm about to explain how that all goes and how they all gets together. But I would like to talk about one thing. This Wednesday night at 9:30 online on Facebook Live, I'll be doing a Bible study on emotions. We're going to be looking at some Psalms. We're going to be reading the Psalms together and talking about emotions. God has given us several kinds of emotions, right? And there are good ways and bad ways of using them. And I think the Bible teaches us a little bit about that. So we have a conversation. Just a quickly example there. Yesterday I was with my middle son in a soccer game, and he lost the soccer game. And the ref did a bad call, took a goal away from him, and he was not happy. Emotions can make you look good or can make you look really bad, right? So here he was stomping and kicking the ground, and I was on the sideline like, dude, come on, man. What are you doing there? Makes me look bad out here. So emotions is important. So let's have a conversation about that. So go to the church, Delaware Christian Church Facebook, like us there. Make sure you're following us, so then when I come live, a notification comes and you can follow up with it. We most likely make a group, and we're going to have some files, some questions there that you can download on PDF format. So it's all going to be there for you, and I hope you join me on Wednesdays about 9:30 at night as we talked about that. Let me pray, and we'll dive into the sermon. Jesus, you're a great God, a loving God. This song that we just sang, we still believe, Father, because even when we don't see, we know that you are with us, that there is power in your name and in the Holy Spirit and in the fact that you are with us. So I pray that this morning, as we go through the Bible, and as we put ourselves before you, that you speak to us, that you touch us profoundly, that you'd start to move in our hearts in a way that is transformational from the inside out. Is in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We are in this sermon series called Immorals. The premise is that we Christians, we are called to be immoral people. Yep, I know, I gotcha, it's a shocker, I understand that, but here's how the idea comes, right? So, here's the definition of the word immoral, the definition from the dictionary. Any dictionary you're going to go get, this is from dictionary.com, says this: violating moral principles not conforming to the patterns of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with principles of personal and social ethics. So to be immoral is not to conform to the norm of the world. Whatever people are doing, whatever society is doing, whatever society thinks is ethical, if you are going against that, that's immoral. You are immoral to society. Funny, because that's exactly what Paul asks us to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us this: do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul calls us in Romans 12 to be immoral to the world, not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be against it, to live differently, therefore becoming immoral to the pattern of this world. And so we know that, so then we focus on the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes that there are 8 different kinds of individuals who are blessed. If you participate on these 8 characteristics, you are blessed. And so last week we looked at one, and today we are looking at another one, and it's those who mourn. Here's the thing about Jesus, though, is that when he was teaching these people, he was looking at exactly who they were and what was going on in their lives. When Jesus raised his eyes to address the crowd that had gathered the day that he preached the Sermon on the Mountain, he must have seen some interesting people. These were not these like your big city types of those who were influent people as Christianity absorbed them, those kind of people later on as Paul came along and Priscilla and Aquila and some of the new, the Greek Christians that came at the time. No, these first followers of Jesus, they were simple country folks, simple, well-meaning, kind-hearted, average peasants. See, Matthew, he doesn't mention a name or a kind of group these people were affiliated with. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we read this: seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. I love this about Jesus, right? He comes and he's going to talk to the people. And instead of being on a platform like I'm right here, you know, like this idea of platform. And you're like superior, right? I'm speaking, I'm looking down to you to speak. Jesus has nothing, as if the guy speaking is better than everybody else, right? And Jesus is like, no, I am not taking on that. I am going to sit down. I'm going to look you in the eye, and we are going to have a conversation. And when Jesus was sitting down and looking them in the eyes, he saw past the physical appearance. They just looked past the eyes, and he saw exactly what was going on in their hearts, in their lives, in their minds. And Jesus started speaking to these simple people, ordinary people, people like you and I, living ordinary lives in an ordinary world and trying to make it through every day. I love that about Jesus. And I love that about, as a teaching to me, that as a teacher, we ought to be humble and we ought to understand who we are, but also our people. This is a simple crowd, the regular people living ordinary lives. A crowd that is nothing spectacular or glamorous about them. Of course, do we have the 12 disciples there? But at that time, even the 12 disciples, they didn't look that promising, right? They're common people. If we read in Acts, some of the Sadducees and Pharisees looking at them and say, these are kind of the dumb people. The simple, the common. So when Jesus began to speak, it is important to remember that he was looking and what he was looking at. So Jesus wasn't putting this elaborate sermon, like this huge, like intellectual sermon, and delivering to this like this masterpiece to like the smart or the intellect. No, that's not what Jesus was doing. Nothing wrong with being smart or having IQ higher than the regular Joe guy, right? But Jesus was not, that's not what he was trying to address. It was not a canny speech that he was taking and preaching and preaching and preaching. No, Jesus, full of love, care, compassion, sat down the mountain and spoke to the unlucky, to the hurt, to the broken, to the oppressed, to the outcast, to the insignificant, to the overlooked and overdue. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you believe that? Do you believe that mourning? Do you believe that that having this ability to mourn, it is to be blessed? You know, we went through this last week, and I bring it up again. When we read the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, those who hunger. We look at that and we're like, man, this is not what I have been taught. This is not what I want for my life. I actually think that to mourn, it is a curse, not a blessing. Not with Jesus. Jesus turns it around and says, listen, if you mourn, you are blessed and you will be comforted. And remember, the Beatitudes, the biblical Beatitudes, are a reverse of the cultural values, a reverse of cultural values. The self-dependent or the wealthy oppressor, those who got it all together, with the great amount of statues is in odd with the economy of the kingdom of God. It is in odd that which God and what God and Jesus has planned for his people. So if the Bible tells blessed those who mourn, we all know that the world always gives us an alternative to what the Bible teaches, right? There's always like a coping mechanism that we use that Jesus is saying the best coping mechanism for those who mourn, it is what? It's to be comforted. So the world say, comfort, that's not it. There is a better coping mechanism for mourning. So we all mourn, right? We are all mourning. There is always something that we mourn. I'll dive more into that in a little bit, but there is always loss of someone. We mourn when we lose someone. When people lose their job, they mourn. When someone frustrates you, you mourn, right? Can you think of other things that brings mourning to our lives? You can speak it out. When we get diagnosed with different conditions, maybe cancer, maybe a heart failure, maybe might be an array of things. We mourn. We stop and we cry. And that pain comes from the inside. And the world has always an alternative to God's truth, to God's word. Can you think with me of some alternatives to mourning? So like alternative for comfort when you're mourning. What are some of the coping mechanisms that the world uses in order to help us cope with that which is afflicting us pain and bringing us distress? Shout it out. Talk to me about it. Therapy. Yep, therapy. Busyness, yes, right? You know, therapy is great because it tells, like, somebody else is going to fix the problem for you, right? They're just going to hand you out the solution. That's not how therapy works. But the busyness, you don't have to think about it. Just get on doing things and it's going to be all right, right? You gotta go. Can you think about some other things that comfort us? Sure, that's a good way of it. I understand that, right? But eating and drinking, right? One of the best things that comfort people who are mourning, alternative out there, it is food, right? Quick story here, right? Quick story here. I remember, I'm a proponent of that. I'll tell this story. Back in the day, Anna was small. It's like, she was like a baby. You know, Laura was going through college, finished college, and she's going through her last classes. She's a psychology major, so it can get really busy the last, 6 months of school. And I would be left at home with Anna, a girl, 7-month-old, with a dad that doesn't work, right? It's like, so Anna would cry all the time. I found a solution. I needed comfort. So I gave her pretzel. Every time she cried, I handed her a pretzel. Comfort. Food. It works. It's a joke. It's a bad example. Drinking. Alcohol. Right? How many times we people revert to alcohol in order to mask the pain that they're going to? What about drugs? Right? The bigger epidemic of drugs right now, one of the reasons why is that people are in pain, they are mourning, and the mechanism that they use in order to find comfort comes through drugs. See, we all mourn, we all have pain, we all have distress, we all have frustration, and Jesus through his word and says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One of the mechanisms that I see the world using all the time that I'm afraid is infiltrated in the church. Most of what we say, we recognize that it's a problem and we try not to revert to those, if it's that it's drugs, alcohol, and so on and so forth. One of those mechanisms that the world uses that I think is infiltrated in the church is the idea of positive thinking. I think this idea of positive thinking, I think, has really stalled the church some of this truth. And it is like trying to be the cope mechanism by which we try to live our lives to in order to cope to the pain and the distress that we are facing in our lives. Here's the thing. I don't want to talk. Thinking positively completely down because I think the Bible really talks about positive thinking. But there's one better way that we need to learn and erase from our lives. So there are both good and bad things about positive thinking. It all derives from its definition. So I think, you know me, I like defining words. So let's define positive thinking. I think the definition is up there for you. This is what the definition of positive thinking is. It's the act of reviewing thought processes in order to identify areas that need improvement and then using the appropriate tools to change those thoughts in a positive, goal-oriented way. So it's the act of reviewing thoughts, processes, in order to identify areas that need improvement, and then using the appropriate tools to change those thoughts in a positive, goal-oriented way. So it is if I can put it in one word, is having this self-assessment, is assessing yourself, assessing your life, assessing the circumstances around you, and then finding ways of achieving different goals. And the Bible talks about that. Look what what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I think thinking positively is not wrong. Look what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what do you do? Think about this, right? So thinking positively, we are too, right? Paul is telling us, like, listen, if you are thinking about things that are impure, that is not pure, that is impure, like, yeah, there is a better way of thinking about that. That's the kind of thinking that Christians don't do. That's a negative thinking, right? So it is impure. We don't think about that. So you assess what's going on in your mind, you assess what's going on in your heart, and then you change that to some pure things. Start thinking about some things that are pure. The same thing with, like, whatever is true, right? Whatever is true, think about those things. We believe in lies all the time, right? And Paul is like, listen, stop believing in life. Create a kind of positive thinking in your mind that remembers the truth. What is truth? What is in the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31, 32 tells us, reinforces that, says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, you ought to put to death some of these negativities around us and pick up on the positiveness that is found in God, as God in Christ forgave you. Romans 12:12 tells us this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The problem associated with positive thinking is believing that there is some kind of supernatural power apart from God in positive thinking. I think this idea that there is this supernatural power outside of God that we can control has infiltrated the church and continued to kidnap us from the truth of God's word. I think the Bible is clear to tell us that there is power only in the name of Jesus, not in positive thinking. The notion that positive thinking has power came from a book written in the 50s by Dr. Vincent Pell. And the name of the book is The Power of Positive Thinking. The idea of the book was that people can change future outcomes and events by thinking them into existence. Wow, if I had that power. My banking account's kind of low. Let me think positively about that. $100,000 right there, easy. That's how it goes, right? Got in trouble. My wife don't like me right now. I got a positive thinking for that. Let me change that outcome. The power of positive thinking promotes self-confidence and faith in oneself. It leads naturally to the false belief in the law of attraction. Have you guys ever heard about the law of attraction? Listen, we operate through that often. We say stuff like this. If your thoughts are negative, you attract negativity. If your thought is positive, you attract positivity. The law of attraction is this idea that we are connected with the universe energy force. And because of this connection, our thoughts and feelings have the ability to manipulate the energy force around us to our liking. This is one way by which we cope with mourn today in the church and in the world, where we're going through the pain and we're going through that thing that comes from in here and hurts the whole body. We start to think positively and to say, I'm going to change this outcome with my own version of reality. We can create our own reality. The author of the book says, when you expect the best, you release a magnetic force in your mind, which by law of attraction tends to bring the best to you. Wow, how many times have I found myself in a pickle and started thinking, oh, I need a bad outcome, and I'm thinking about the outcome, and then I found myself where? In the pickle. Here's the thing, when we use all these things and they all fail us, when we revert to all this mechanism that the world offers, if that is alcohol, drugs, positive thinking, busyness, and therapy, when we revert, not that there is a worth for all of this, I'm not knocking it down, but when that is the source and the main source for our comfort, and when they fail us, what do we do? Start to think that mourning is not a blessing. Mourning is actually a curse. Going completely against that which Jesus himself taught us in Matthew 5:4. And he starts, verse 4, this. It is up there for you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I ask you in the beginning, I ask you again, do you believe in the word of God? Do you believe that? That to mourn is to be blessed. Listen, the theme for this series will be, for the rest of this series, will be this. It is either God's way or the world's way. It can't be either. It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. And Jesus tells us, blessed are. That's my first point. It is actually a reminder of last week's sermons and will be for the reminder of this series. Blessed is having God's favor, seeing God's power being manifested in your life, circumstances, and condition. That's what it means to be blessed. To be blessed is to have God's favor on your side, seeing God's power being manifested and seeing God work through the circumstances of your condition. So Jesus is saying, blessed those who have favor of God, those who have God working for them are those who mourn. Second point, those who mourn. What it means to mourn? Do you know the definition of mourning? It is to feel, grieve, and sorrow. I look at the definition, and that didn't help me, because I don't know what grieving and sorrow is by definition, so I went and looked those two words out. Grieving is a sharp mental suffering. It's usually a mental thing. Have you ever felt you're going through something, you're mourning, a loss of a job, let's think of that, and you're like, and that mental anxiety attack that comes right in here that you don't even feel is all in here. Your mind can't stop thinking about all the things that's going to come down and the bills to pay and the family to care. It's all a mind thing. And how are you going to get a next job? And it's all a mind thing. That's grieving. Grieving is all a mind thing. And then sorrow. Sorrow is that sharp feel of distress caused by loss and affliction and disappointment. And it comes from your guts. Sorrow comes from your guts. It doesn't come from the heart. It comes from your guts. It's like getting punched in your gut. It takes the breath away from you. You start to feel weak, and you feel like you're going to die. Some of you are feeling like that right now. Some of you may have lost someone, and you're feeling grief and sorrow, you're mourning. Maybe you got a diagnosis, the doctor gave you a news that you really don't want it, or someone in your family got that news, and you feel that punch, and you feel that sharp mental suffering come in. What is it that you're mourning? See, I am sorry to say, but mourning is inevitable. But here's what I want you to hear. Mourning is our spiritual thing. Because it reminds us that we are much more than flesh, that we are much more than just what you see, that we are also spiritual. Elizabeth Elliot, who was familiar with sorrow and heartbreak, once wrote, "We want to avoid suffering, death, sin, and ashes. But we live in a world crushed and broken and torn, a world God Himself visited to redeem." So because of this condition, experiencing a broken heart is almost inevitable for you and I. Many of us will face intense emotional pain associated with grief, disappointment, and other overwhelming circumstances. Nobody likes to experience mourning, but sooner or later it's going to knock at our door. Here is what is cool, though, is that by Jesus declaring a blessing on those who mourn, is indicating that grief is a normal part of a Christian experience, and it is universal. Mourning makes no distinction between gender, race, creed, color. It touches everyone, young, old, rich, poor, male, female. It doesn't discriminate. Everybody grieves because everybody at some point experienced loss. And somehow, in the church, we knock down people who are grieving, people who are mourning, people who are going through the mental and the gut pain that is inevitable for us. Why is it that every time someone in the church is crying, every time someone in the church is down, is sad, we come along and we start judging them? Oh, you're not spending time with Jesus, or you might have sin in your life, therefore you reap what you sow, and the thing goes on and on and on. Have you ever heard that? If mourning is to be blessed, there must be a time for sorrow, for sadness, for tears. Actually, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe, tells us this. Chapter 3, verse 4, says this. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. See, Solomon tells us that there is a time to mourn. And if that is true, then it follows that there is a time not to be happy. A time to wipe the smiles away from your face and to have the sad emoji face. Listen, let me tell you this. Sometimes happiness is a lie and sadness is the truth. Somehow, we equate sadness and tears and cry with sinful acts. How can we do that? Listen. Have you lost someone? Cry. You don't need to show strength and power. I'm in Jesus. Those who are in Jesus cry too. Have you had a rough day and the future seems very damaging? What you do? Fake it through it. Smile in your face. He's going to have a better tomorrow. No, what you do? You cry. Have you recognized the weight of your sin? You make a mistake and you're not going to pay for it because you know responsibilities comes. You don't know how tomorrow is going to be. What you do? You cry. We have to be genuine with our feelings, what God has given us. God, if God gives to us, we gotta have the freedom to express our sorrow and grief. But there seems to be a prominent movement in the church that rejects the importance of mourning, crying, grieving. I'm not so sure. Where people read that sadness, grieving, and crying is sinful and not part of worship. And that has left a very minimal space in the church for the theology of tears. Jesus himself, on John chapter 11, 35, John tells us this in verse 35 for chapter 11. Jesus, what did he do? He wept. He cried. If Jesus cried, why is it that we are prohibited from doing that in the church, from showing our emotions? Let me tell you this. Sometimes happiness is a lie. Happiness is a lie and sadness is the truth. The third point and final point for you today is this, is that Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The last point is they shall be comforted. I don't know if you know this, but the word for they shall be there, it is a promise of God to you. See, that we mourn, we all know that we do that and that people does that. That people cry, we all know that and we face that. That we have the pain, the mental and the stomach pain, we know that we do that. We need a solution. We want a solution for our problems. We want a solution for the pain, for the distress, for the suffering, don't we? Right? Jesus gives the solution, and the solution is to be comforted. And here's the thing about this, okay? As I was putting this sermon together, I was looking psychologically, chemically, physically, all the avenues by which we can be comforted, right? Like, what does food does to you when you eat, when you eat compulsively? What does drug does to you when you are suffering, you have this pain? And what? So I went through research, guys. I found some amazing things about comfort out there, right? And I was going to put it on my sermon, but because we all want this elaborate, fancy answer to our problems. Isn't that what we want? And we want those fancy those things to come, and we wanna have them because, like, it just makes us feel better that we know this elaborate answer for it. But here's the thing. It doesn't come into our lives and change things, the fancy answers. So I was looking for that fancy answer for you guys, right? And as I was putting the sermon together, God talked to me. He's like, listen, why are you looking for fancy answers for comfort outside of my word? I was like, God, but I want to impress your people. It makes me look good, right? It makes me look good when I bring some, like, fancy word that I can pronounce for you, and all these false promises from all these different things. And God's like, why are you looking outside of my word? Go back to it. And I was reminded of a verse, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, right? Says this, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, though, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I was like, God, okay, where is the answer here? And the answer, God's promise to you and I that he fulfills is right here. Is that, do you know the word helper there? The word helper there is the Greek word parakletos, which is the masculine form, masculine noun of the form of the word parakaleo, which means comforted. When Jesus say here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's quoting this and he's saying, blessed are those who mourn because they will have the Spirit of God with them and in them. See, the solution for the pain, the solution for that pain and for this pain and for the problems in our life does not come from the fanciness that the world provides, but comes from the truth that God will be with you and in you as you're going through the pain and the suffering of life. Here's the thing, though. That's never enough for us. Is it? Is it enough for you to know that God is not looking into changing your feelings around or your circumstances around, but that God is there with you, carrying you through those feelings and through those circumstances? Do you find comfort in knowing that when the pain is there, and you want to die, God is holding you tight and say, you're not going to go anywhere. I am right here. I can't take the pain. I won't take the pain, but I will hold you tight as you're going through the pain. See, blessed, having God's favor, blessed, having God working in our lives while we're mourning comes through knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and will be with you. Not that he is going to take all of that away from us. See, the world promised that their avenues would take the pain away, take the problem away. Jesus is truthful. God in his word is truthful. And he says, the pain will be there, the circumstances will be there, but I will make sure that I'll be with you and in you, carrying you through it all the way. There's a story of this guy, Pastor James Moore from Houston, Texas. As the worship team comes forward, I'll close with this story. The story is of this young man who just lost his wife and he had a kid. And after going through the distress of the funeral, of losing her, the pain of losing her, and the distress and the business of the funeral, and all the arrangements that happens, he came home and it was him and his son, and he looked his son in the eye, and the son looked at him, and they start to cry, and they start to crumble from the inside out. It was bedtime, so dad said, let's go to bed, son. And the little boy, he tuck him in his bed, and the little boy is laying there. Dad leaves, go to his room. A few minutes later, the boy leaves his room, comes to his dad's room, and his mom and dad's room, and say, Daddy, where's mommy? I want mommy. Daddy, where's mommy? I want mommy. The dad looked with the eyes of compassion, with pain also, brought the kid in and laid the kid beside him and hold him tight and talk to him about how mommy was gone and how she would not be around anymore. A few minutes later, the boy asked the same question. Why isn't she here, Dad? When is she coming back home? Sorrow, grief, mourning. After a little while, the little boy look at his dad and he say, Dad, if your face is towards me, if your face is towards me, Dad, and if you hold me tight, I think I can go to sleep. I think I can go to sleep now. Can you please turn to me and hold me tight? I think I can go manage to go to bed. A little while later, the boy was asleep. But the father was still laying there in the darkness awake. And then in a childlike faith, he prayed this prayer. God, I don't see how I'm going to survive. My future seems doomed. The pain is consuming me from the inside out. And I feel like I'm just going to fade away. I'm in a miserable condition. But God, but if your face is towards me, If you hold me tight, somehow I know that I can make it through. See, maybe today you are this guy and you are like, I am fading away. The pain, the grieving, the sorrow, it is just consuming my life and I feel like I'm going to die. I can't bear no more. Let me tell you this. Jesus, through this passage, tells us that you are comforted because the Spirit of God is with you face to face and holding you tight. Comfort comes not in the fact that the pain and the problems are gone. Our comfort comes in the fact that the one who created the world, the one who created the whole universe, is face to face with you and holding you tight. The question always is, it is Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit enough for you? Is the Holy Spirit presence in you and around you enough for you? And we gotta find a place in our own life that will say, yes, Jesus' presence is enough for me. Father, we are going through so much in our